cold morning inside and out. So this morning I don't have anything new to present to you that you haven't already heard, but it's my desire, with God's help, to explain to you what has been going on in my mind about the topic of spiritual gifts or gifts of grace within the church body. And mainly because of the recent move we made from Bethel, or from Faith to here. It's kind of like we were removed from our natural habitat at Faith and placed here at Bethel through God's direction. And I don't mean that in a negative way. It is an exciting time within the life of the church, and it comes with mixed emotions as well. Some of us are filling the same role here as at Faith, and some got shuffled around a bit. And we all have something to bring to the table. And this morning, I'd like for us to have a look at the importance of these different roles working together within the church body. If you've ever listened to Billy Graham's messages, you will observe that in a lot of his messages, he will insert a short story of a recent happening or current events of that time. But then he'll always steer it back to the Bible. And he'll say things like, let's look at what the Bible says about that. Or just simply, the Bible says. Those are two common phrases you'll hear when listening into his sermons. And this morning, that's exactly what I want to do, is look into God's word together and see what the Bible has to say to us today. So if you want to turn to your Bibles to Romans 12, we're going to look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I was originally going to do verses 3 to 8, but it became evident during my studies that it would only be proper to include verse 1 and 2, and it will help us better understand verses 3 to 8. So please stand as we read God's word together. Romans 12, 1 to 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith; if service, in our serving; the one who teaches, in his teaching; the one who exhorts, in his exhortation; the one who contributes, in generosity; and the one who leads, with zeal; and the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. You may be seated. So I broke this into two parts, verses 1 and 2, on what is required to be a living sacrifice. And then verses 3 to 8, we'll look at the gifts of grace. One thing I would like for you to do while we look at verse 1 and 2 is remember, or you can jot it down, the three words, "Here I am," that Abraham replied with when God spoke to him in the passage Riley read for us from Genesis 22. And then we'll look at that briefly a little later. So verses 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in chapters 1 to 11 in Romans, Paul speaks a great deal of God's love, God's grace, his righteousness, and the gift of faith. And here in verse 1, he mentions it again. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I think we're all familiar in the Old Testament covenant, God's people were required to kill animals without blemish for sacrifices, and it needed to be done repeatedly. One problem they didn't have is that their sacrifice didn't crawl off of the altar. D.L. Moody says the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. And we all tend to fall back to our self-centered ways or attitudes. But for those who are in Christ, the only acceptable worship is to offer themselves completely to the Lord. Or in the song, Just As I Am, the second verse says, Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. That is a beautiful picture of a surrendered heart. And then also in Hebrews 9, 11, 14, it says, But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of his creation, of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God? So we, if believers, have been freed from sin to serve God. We have been saved to serve. And then Paul says, again there, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice daily, moment by moment. And in Luke 9:23, Jesus says, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. So after pride is put to death, then humility can grow. And only then can we be true instruments. Romans 12:13 says, But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Your members there is referring to our entire being. Present yourselves to God, or here I am. And then going on to verse 2, it says, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In Colossians 3, 1 to 10, it also speaks about that renewal of the mind and putting off the old and putting on the new self. And I'm just going to read verses 1 to 10 from Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with him, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and after the image of its creator. And I like to think of that renewal of our mind as a self-assessment of our lives. to see where there can be improvement. There's always room for improvement somewhere. And, you know, we do self-assessments in the workplace to ensure that each individual is excelling in their position within the company. And it is equally important to do this in our personal lives as well. On the school board I currently serve on has a self-assessment form that we go through at each meeting to see where we can improve or stay updated as board members and in all the different areas of how the school body operates. Each question has five, or each form has five questions, and each question has a rating of 1 to 5, 1 being poor and 5 being good. Depending how we rate, it then gets reviewed by the strategic planning committee and all that fun stuff to come up with a plan going forward on how to help us as a board improve in that area. The idea is to hold us accountable to a certain standard. And my Bible commentary says, just like a baby is born complete but immature, the new self is complete but has the capacity to grow a new quality of life. So by putting off the old self and putting on the new, being renewed in knowledge, we then have the capacity to increase knowledge and be able to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. Moving on to verse 3-8. I'll just read those again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Paul here is humbled by God's grace, and in 1 Corinthians he mentions it also, by the grace of God I am what I am. He was humbled by the fact that God called him to the ministry because of his past. He felt especially so to be assigned to preach God's word. And here he really seems to drive home that very point as well. We are not saved by our own actions and have no reason to hold ourselves to a higher standard than the person next to us. As you may have noticed, the message title is Unity and Diversity. From verse 1 to the first half of verse 3, we talked about the mercies of God and how we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We need to be holy and acceptable. We are to have a transformed mind. This is a commitment that we all need to make individually, and that is what unifies the church, all being of one mind. But then in the second half of verse 3, it shifts to the diversity of the gifts. Even though we are unified, we all have different spiritual gifts assigned to us by the Holy Spirit. That measure of faith that God has assigned, from my observation, is not saving faith, but rather a faithful stewardship required to use our own particular gift. Each believer receives the exact gift and resources he or she needs to fulfill their role in the body of Christ. We as Christians don't own the gifts, but God has given us gifts to manage for the church and his glory. You know, we're prone to go down the road of comparing with each other, ourselves with other people, and think, man, they've got all the capabilities and everything looks like it just comes naturally. It seems like they check all the boxes. But just remember that that individual, just like yourself, has a unique gift assigned to them by God. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7, confirms that. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So we can be encouraged by that. And a quote I have here, based on verse 6, the gift itself, the way it is used, and the spiritual results are all sovereignly chosen by the Spirit, completely apart from personal merit. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And you know, Paul couldn't have used a better illustration than the human body on how the church needs to function. And if you wish, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll read verses 12 to the end of verse 27. First Corinthians 12:12-27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, but there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So we all have a unique role to play within the body. And that gift was given to us through the Holy Spirit. And just imagine for a minute if we'd all think we'd need to be ushers, nobody would get seated. It would be chaos. Or if we'd all think we need to be song leaders, it would be slightly congested up front here. I think you get the picture. It would be chaos, right? So having gifts that differ, let us use them. And in closing, I'd like to touch on the verse 8. Where Paul says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This attitude is crucial to ensure that our gift is a genuine help and not a hindrance to those we do life with. And Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is a good medicine, and that medicine is good for ourselves and for those we encounter. Donovan, can we have a song, please?